And amen. Good evening, family.
Good evening.
Well, we are in 1 Kings chapter 16. I want to pray. And Father, how needy we are, how needy I am. And I just come to you tonight, and we come to you. And pray that in these few short verses that you would speak to our hearts. You would help us to understand your heart, your will, your plan for us. Thank you for your sovereignty. Help us to trust you even more now than we did just a few minutes ago. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This evening we're studying in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 13 through 17, but I have to tell you something. I went to print out my notes, and the whole file's gone, so we'll see what God does with it.
Okay.
I have the verses that I sent Tracy to put up on the screen. We'll see where those fall into place. So I have about the first 2 minutes here on paper, and the rest of it is on God's heart, and I pray it comes to be on my heart, too. But as we've been looking at the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel, you know, as I shared before, God does wonderful things in keeping us up to date with the activities and the events and the kings of each of the two kingdoms. And last time, the focus shifted from the southern kingdom of Judah and back to the northern kingdom of Israel. We looked at a man named Elah. He was named king. He took over the throne from his father, Baasha. And both were wicked kings. They had no fear of the Lord. And last time, I believe, we spent a lot of time talking about the fear of the Lord. Well, Elah's reign was cut short after 2 years, because there was another man that came on the scene whose name was Zimri. He was a captain of the chariots of Elah, a very responsible position, a man of high authority, and he decided that he would take the throne. So Zimri destroyed all of the house of Baasha, which included Elah and all his friends. And this is not a surprise to God. God prophesied that it would happen through a prophet named Jehu. And we spent a lot of time last time looking at this whole situation and how both kingdoms, especially the northern kingdom, I mean, the kings, king upon king upon king upon king, they were wicked rulers without fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is desperately needed in society today, isn't it? It's needed everywhere. It's needed in the churches. It's needed out on the outside. It's needed in the workplace. Everywhere we go, it's needed in the government, all levels of government. Because with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is what we need. Let's pick up in verse 13. And it says, "For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah, his son, by which they sinned and by which they made Israel to sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities," or their idols. And we see here in this verse that God is really upset. He's angered with these kings because they participated in things that they weren't designed to participate in. They were raised up to be godly kings. God appointed them, but they went out on their own. And listen, when we go out on our own, we get ourselves into trouble too, don't we? But they introduced and practiced and continued to promote idolatry. They introduced false prophets, false priests, false religion. That was the pattern of the day. And anyone that would rise up and lead God's people away from them, God says, "I'm very serious about that." They led Israel to sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. In both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God views his people as his children. And when anybody harms God's children, God takes that seriously. It upsets him very, very much. How would you react? Well, I think I know how you would react. I know how I would react if someone had kidnapped one of your children, took them away from you. It probably would be one of the most difficult times. It would be the most difficult time in your life, wondering what happened. Painful. Heart-wrenching. Heartbreaking. If anything like that happened to any of our children or grandchildren, I honestly don't know how I would tolerate that. And God is very jealous of his people, for them. He protects his people. He loves his people. And when God's people, God's children, are led astray, God takes note. In Matthew 18, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And whoso shall receive such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the sea." You know, I think about the movie that just came out, Sounds of Freedom, and I did see it. It was a really, really powerful film. But at the same time, it was a very painful film. Because we see in this film that human trafficking is a big, big problem throughout the world. Staggering statistic. It shocked me. $150 billion a year spent in human trafficking. That's painful to think about. In the movie, although tastefully done, you got the message. In the message that the main actor in this movie said, God's children are not for sale. They're not for sale. And Jesus, when he spoke in Matthew 18, talking about little children, he's not necessarily talking about little ones. He's talking about his children. And if anyone should lead one of God's children astray into sin, he said it would be better for that person if they're a millstone were hanged around their neck and tossed into the depths of the sea. Millstone, it's also called a mule stone. It's a stone that a mule used to drag across the grain to crush the grain. Very heavy, easily dragging a person down into the depths of the sea. God takes it very, very seriously. And we see here in verse 13 that it really upset God. And you see, when someone harms God's people, God not only takes note, but it hurts him too. Acts chapter 9, verse 4, speaking of Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. When he was struck down by the noonday sun, this voice came from heaven, from Jesus, as he fell to the earth, as Saul fell to the earth. And the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And when someone harms one of God's children, guess who feels the pain also? God does, for sure. We feel it. God feels it. God senses it. And as it says in here, verse 13, God was angry about it. It continues in verse 14. It says, "Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in a book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel?" Then in verse 15, "In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign." He reigned 7 days. That's a pretty short term, isn't it? You see, when the people found out what Zimri did with the house of Baasha and Elah, they said, "No, this guy's got to go. He has to go." 7 days in Tirzah, and the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, and the people that were encamped heard say, "Zimri hath conspired and hath also slain the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king of Israel, that day in the camp. And Omri went up from Gibbethon and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tizra." What we find here is if we examine the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Judah. We know that Asa reigned in the southern kingdom for 40 years. And during that time, the northern kingdom, they had 6 different kings. That's a lot of kings. And it's a very, very, very powerful illustration of Proverbs 14:34 that says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. The southern kingdom of Judah, Asa reigned. Asa was a good king. Yes, he had his problems like all the kings do. Righteousness exalted the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, there was trouble because the sins of one king led to the sins of another king and led to the sins of another king and to another king and on and on. And you know what? If that pattern is followed, it doesn't get better. Nations can fall under destruction and judgment because of the sins of the people, because of the sins of the nation. You know, I think about our own country here. And we realize the problems that we have, the social and moral problems that we have. And unless something happens, something's going to happen. When I say unless something happens, unless there's some kind of revival, and listen, revival has to start right here in us, doesn't it? This is where it has to start. With righteousness that exalts a nation, our righteousness becomes evident to those around us. Not that we're more righteous than anyone else. No, but we have God's righteousness. And how dare we paint a picture that we're better than anybody else? No, we're not better. We're better off. Why? Because we know Jesus Christ. So the example that we have as salt and light is so incredibly important. And yet we see in society today the pain that's associated with not following after the Lord. And people are being deceived like crazy. You know, I think back to a couple of years ago, and this whole pandemic thing, it changed everything. Did it need to? I don't think so. But contrived situations that drove other situations, drove other consequences. I mean, things even as odd as shortages of toilet paper. And people fighting over the last rolls on a shelf. And paying a lot of money for them. And I find it impossible to believe that there wasn't enough. Sanitizing wipes. You know, everything was about sanitizing. You got to clean it. And believe me, I know we need to keep our hands clean. I know we need to take care of things. I'm not debating that at all. But they became so scarce. We had to search literally throughout the world to find some to buy here and paid a premium to get them in here. Why? There was a shortage. A shortage. The automotive industry took a huge hit. You know, shortages of critical parts, computer chips, and so on. And okay, maybe some of that was real, but I don't believe all of it was real. And I hope I'm not getting political with you. What I'm trying to share with you is, as a nation turns their back on God, things happen. Because righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. You know, it got so bad with shortages of parts, couldn't get new vehicles, and the price of used vehicles exceeded that of new vehicles. Housing. Food. And I believe that it was all a test and a means of control. I talked a bit about this on Sunday. But what do we do with that? What do we do with situations like that? Well, you and I, listen, family, we can only be responsible for what we're responsible for. And what are we responsible for? We are responsible to worship God, to obey His commands, to walk with our God, to bear witness of Christ with our lives, the way we live, righteousness being exalted in us, that others would taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the only solution to the problems that we face. Otherwise, the moral decisions that society is following are going to continue to multiply, grow bigger and bigger and bigger. But you know what? Even if we're a small remnant, we're going to stand for Christ. We have to. Amen. We're going to stand for the gospel. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power within it to change a human life from the inside out. You know, otherwise, it's like putting makeup on something, right? Or a little dressing on a wound. It has to be much deeper than that. It has to go right to the heart. And we have a duty before God because, you know, family, we name the name of Jesus, don't we? We're called Christians. We are disciples of Jesus, which means that we are followers, we are pupils, we are learners of His way. And there's only one way to learn of Him. It's right here. I was talking to a man on the phone today that I've known for years. And certain activities in his life formerly, and I'm not making an excuse for him, prevented him from reading his Bible. Too busy. Just didn't have the time. My phone's ringing. I'm getting text messages. I'm getting emails. I got to return this call, this call, this call, this call. By the end of the day, too tired to even open up my Bible. Well, he sold his business. I talked to him today. He goes, I spend 2 hours a day reading the Bible. I said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he said, I regret all those days leading up to this point in my life right now that I didn't take this book seriously and the need to read this book seriously because it has given me a great amount of peace. Even though life right now is going through some things, even though life is difficult, he has God's peace. And we can only find it in the Word of God. What does it say? David said, I comforted myself, where? In the Scriptures. We need the Word of God. And you know, when I think of our nation today, and I don't mean to pick on our nation, I love our country, but there's so much that I see that is grievous to me. And oftentimes people think they can get away with it. You know, because God didn't judge immediately. You know, I remember as a kid growing up, and there were seven of us, and seven kids in the house, and if there was a problem and nobody fessed up to it, guess what? We all lined up. Somebody better tell me, otherwise you're all going to get it. Well, most of the time we all got it. But the point is we got warned. And it was punishment on my parents' part or against us children or for us children, it was swift. We knew we did wrong. We knew we'd get punished for it. We knew it was coming. Fair warning. But you see, God is long-suffering, isn't he? You know, Peter the Apostle talked about that. God is long-suffering, willing that none perish and all come to repentance. And sometimes people mistake God's long-suffering and his patience for not caring or winking at it or ignoring sin. God will never ignore sin. God took sin so seriously, he sent his son Jesus to die for it on a cross. And yet, day after day, after week, after month, after year, God is patiently long-suffering, waiting for mankind to repent. He didn't have to do that. You know, he waited 38 years for me before I came to Christ. And I'm so thankful that God is long-suffering, aren't you? Because he could have very easily said, Dan, you know what? You've rebelled against me long enough. Bye-bye. But no, he loved me. He loves you. He cares about you. And he desires to save each and every person that he's created. He didn't create anybody just to throw them in the fires of hell. He created people because he loved them. And he sent Jesus because he loves them and desires that they come to him. You know, Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. Don't you love that? You know, the scripture is straightforward. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And yet, day after day, there's people sticking their finger right in God's eye saying, I don't care what you say. I don't believe what you say. I'm going to have it my way. Life isn't Burger King. We don't get to have it our way. We have to walk in God's ways. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a law. It's a basic law of God, the law of sowing and reaping. If we sow good seeds, there's good fruit. We sow bad seeds, there's bad fruit or no fruit. Yet sometimes people think I can sow bad seeds and get good fruit somehow. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what my Bible says. God is not mocked. And yet oftentimes the way we as a nation, as a society conduct our lives, it's like we're laughing right in God's face. You know, don't you wonder if you were God, how would you feel? How does God feel about that? I don't know. I know he's not happy about it. But he is so love and so loving, he's willing to wait it out, continually drawing people with cords of love. And you know what an example that is for me, because there's people in my life, people I've known, people I know presently that I consider them hard to love. God doesn't look at him that way. I look at him that way. But what it requires of me is a humbling of myself. Because when I look at my own life, I don't deserve to be saved. I'm no better than that person I'm having a difficult time loving. God loves me, God loves that person just the same. And how prideful it would be to look at anybody any differently. So I say, I'm full of pride. I'll tell you that right now. Maybe God caused my notes to disappear tonight, so I would take my pride and throw it on out. Just wait on him. I don't know. But I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we have a Savior that cares, a Savior that loves us. And my prayer is that, you know, as individuals, as the scriptures say, righteousness exalts a nation. And righteousness can exalt our homes, right? Righteousness can exalt our church. Righteousness can exalt our workplace. Even if you're the only one there that's a Christian, maybe some of you in a workplace like that, you're the only believer there. And I've been in places like that. And it's not easy. But what a great opportunity, isn't it? To walk with your God all the days of your life, from the moment that you wake up, through breakfast, your trip to work, regardless of what the other drivers are doing, and into your workplace, choosing to please God. And then when you get home, eat dinner, spend time living a life that's pleasing to God. That exalts your life. It's a witness for your family, for your friends, for others within the fellowship, for those outside the church. And they may look at you funny. You know, I don't mean people inside the church. We don't look at each other funny, do we? Nah, never happens. But for the non-believer, you know, when you take a stand for what's right, and you do it in the right way, in humility and in love, They may not understand. They may not get you, and that's okay. But you will have an opportunity to give them a reason for the hope that lies within you. You know, I talked about our brother Robert, I think Sunday or maybe the Sunday before, I can't recall. But, you know, he's suffering from cancer. But you know what? He just steadfastly walking with God no matter what. Is it hard for him? Yeah. No one wants to have cancer. I just found out that he's going to be on chemo for the next 2 years. A chemo pill. And he's okay with that. He said, it's in God's hands. You know, our time is in God's hands.
Amen.
It's all in God's timing. So I don't really know what else I can share with you tonight. Except an encouragement about righteousness exalting a nation. And again, it starts right here. Right where I'm standing, right where you're sitting. That's where it has to begin. And will we make that decision? The nation of Israel would suffer the consequences for it. Our country will suffer the consequences. We already are, for the decisions that we've made. The world will suffer the consequences for decisions that we've made that stand and fly in the face of God and God's word. But God continues to love. God continues to care for. And I'm grateful that we have a God that loves us and a God that cares. So, Father, we do come to you tonight and thank you for the examples that we see in the scriptures here of these kings, these ungodly kings, and the destruction that would ultimately face them. And may we learn from this, Lord. May we learn to walk with you with pure hearts and take those opportunities to where we fail to repent and be restored, and go on moving forward in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the great grace that you've given us. It's by your grace that we're saved, through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not of works, so that no man would boast. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with all that you've blessed us with. And help us, and we need the strength. We need the perseverance to every single day spend time with you before your holy throne, seeking your will, seeking your face, God. Help us to do that. Help us to be men and women that spend time in the Word of God, and how refreshing it was today to hear of that man that spends 2 hours a day reading the Word, and he is thrilled. What a great God you are. And we thank you, Father, for the Word. Write it upon our hearts that we would learn and grow. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.